In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. On the front cover of your order of service this week is a copy of a very beautiful drawing by Albeck Dürer. It is entitled, funnily enough, Praying Hands, if you hadn't drawn that conclusion yourself already. And it was drawn around the year 1508, and the original hangs in the beautiful Albertina Museum in Vienna. I'm very fortunate to have seen this original, the original of this print, at a time where there was an Albrecht Dürer exhibition at the Albertina, and also a contemporary art exhibition, so that in one half of the museum was these beautiful fine drawings by Albrecht Dürer, and then there was a giant pink rabbit sculpture hanging over the edge of the Albertina, looking over the square where it stands. It was a kind of a juxtaposition of older art and some newer art. When you see this drawing, and you can see it on the front cover of your order of service, if you imagine seeing the original, it's twice the size, it is exceptionally fine. It is beautifully, beautifully drawn, and the hands really sort of leap out at the page to you. There's almost sort of a three-dimensional quality to them. And really, any person of faith, any person of prayer would recognize them as what they are so simply called, praying hands. We Christians are called to live a life of prayer to God, be that with hands together or not, or praying by the bedside, praying on a run. Yes, I know people who pray on their runs, admittedly a fairly eccentric clergy person, but they're praying nonetheless on the run, round the tan. Wonder if they sort of go in the rhythm of their feet as they, oh Lord, I... What? No, maybe not. I haven't got the details. We pray together with family, we pray together with friends, we pray on our own, we pray here in church, and we pray to be in communion with God, that we might understand the will of God in our life. Dürer's praying hands are a depiction, I think, of how we turn the everyday, that is our hands, we can turn the everyday into a spiritual act whenever we wish to turn to God. So with our hands, for example, we could move from peeling the carrots to praying. We could move from changing channels on the remote and trying to find a movie that you actually want to watch on Netflix to putting our hands together and praying to God. Not to choose a movie, but you know what I mean. We might be working on the computer, we might be working in the garden, but we know that we can move from the simple act of doing whatever it is with our hands. This, or metaphorically speaking, we can turn to prayer. A short time or a long time, we pray. Now, sometimes our hands are driven together in reality or metaphorically in prayer by desperation, in times of great necessity, tragedy, or solace. Other times our hands are drawn together in prayer out of a prayerful discipline. A prayer at waking, a prayer before sleeping, a prayer before meals, or a prayer we might find ourselves of thanksgiving, hands clasped together and saying deep in our heart, thanks be to God. Prayer is at the heart of our gospel reading this morning. We hear a prayer from Jesus. We encounter this text in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, who is, of course, our patron saint. And scholars refer to this chapter as the high priestly prayer of Jesus, the high priestly prayer of Jesus, where Jesus prays to God the Father, not just for himself, but on behalf of others, which is, of course, the model of priestly prayer you and I are quite familiar with. Sorry, is everything okay? Yep, please, just speak. Thank you. This model of priestly prayer we are very familiar with. So this morning in our service, Wendy will be at the altar and she will say on our behalf the thanksgiving prayer of the church. It's not just her prayer, it's the thanksgiving prayer of all of us directed up to God. Priests, part of our role is to intercede on everyone's behalf to God. We collect the prayers of the community and bring them up to God. And Jesus here is doing the same. In this part of the Gospel, St. John presents a very nuanced theology of who Jesus is, Jesus' identity, and one that is inextricably part of his relationship with God the Father. And we hear Jesus talking with God the Father very closely and intimately. John presents Jesus as describing in detail the desire he has that the world may be one, just as he and the Father are one. In other words, as Father and Son exist in and of each other, so it is that God desires human communities to do the same, to be one with each other. After the manner of God's very being, God desires that humans live in love one for another. Just imagine if we could get our heads around this and seek in all things to live as one. The Dean of the Berkeley Divinity School at Yale, Andrew McGowan, writes of Jesus' desire. He writes the following: "The unity of the Father and the Son, which is the model of unity spoken here, is not mere closeness, though it is obviously a kind of unique intimacy. The unity of the Son and the Father, and the unity of the disciples with one another in Jesus, is what is seen in Jesus' glorification and self-dedication. It is the unity evident on the cross and also at the foot washing of the disciples. We may not even think that that is what unity is, but this is Jesus, the high priest version of it. It is to be in solidarity with him and to show the same willingness for utter self-giving that constitute his priesthood and now our own. To live in love, to live in unity with God, requires of us to make wise choices in our living and how we follow the good example of Jesus. And I think the gospel this morning helps us with both. Just as Jesus, with all authority given to him, chooses to live in unity with God the Father and also his friends, the disciples, so too are we presented with a model of community that implores us to do the same. We must live in unity, one for the other. And within reason, we always have a choice of how we are going to live. And we must choose wisely if we're to follow the example of Jesus. So let me just say this. There are times in everyone's life, mine included, and they come sooner or later, where we are faced with serious choices and choices that demand of us deep wisdom. There are so very many, many occasions where we must choose, and we must indeed choose wisely. We always have to make a million minor daily choices at home or at work. We have to make larger scale choices such as family or professional choices. And some of us have to face critically important personal choices for ourselves, our family members, or those whom we love. And we know, some of us, a lot more than others, how difficult it can be to make a wise choice. After hearing the gospel this morning, I think we are reminded to then ask ourselves in these situations, will my choice be a godly one? Will what I decide be something that God would want for me and the world? Will my decision help me draw closer to God? Will it draw me into unity with God? Will it draw me into unity with the people around me? Conversely, might it see me turn away from God and from my neighbour? We like to think that Jesus perhaps didn't have to make these kind of wise choices that you and I have to make, but indeed he did. The Son of God, the Anointed One, the Messiah, had before him in his humanity and his divinity, just think of it, the limitless options of God. He could have done, really, whatever he liked. And we hear at the end of Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28 this: Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What astonishing power. What astonishing authority. What might Jesus have done with all of that authority and power? And the dilemma for Jesus, the dilemma of what he will do, how he will live, how he will draw people into unity with him and with God and with their neighbour, I think is summed up in the record of his temptations in the desert, where the devil presents to him three temptations, three so-called solutions to the crises that are occurring before him. So the devil says to Jesus, "I see that you are very, very hungry," because Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. "Why don't you turn these rocks into bread? You can do whatever you like. Why don't you do that? Yum, yum, yum. Fresh bread from Tivoli Road Bakery. Delicious. Solve your hunger." He says you can climb up to the highest mountain and you can cast yourself off it. And you can call on the angels and they will catch you on the way down. Tom Cruise has got nothing on this. The devil takes him up to this high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, "All of this can be yours if you just bow down to me." Now, of course, totally untrue. It's all of Jesus anyway, but just think, Jesus can do whatever he wants with this town, these people, these cities, these kingdoms before him. What does he do? He chooses to live in love with God and with people. Jesus' life, in all his humanity that was equal to ours today, he had to make wise choices. And he chose to live a life of humility and of service, and of generosity, and of love for God and for neighbour. And he revolutionised the world. So the gospel reading for this morning reminds us that Jesus found his identity, his ministry, his values, and his life in true communion with God. Jesus, as human as we are, was at times tempted to turn away from such a life and choose instead a life outside of God. But he decided constantly, in every instance, for both him and his people, that life in God, in unity with God, was far better than anything else. And such a delight, such a choice brought him great delights, I am sure. And to us 2,000 years later, we inherit a means by which we can come to know and love God no less. Don't forget, though, it also brought Jesus his death and has brought and continues to bring many of his followers suffering, imprisonment, and also death for choosing God in a world that might like us have choose otherwise. So lastly, our choice making always has a sharp edge to it. Our choice to live in God, in unity with God and with people, our neighbours, may well bring us blessings and a way to live which benefits the world, but it may well also bring us compromise, difficulty, suffering, and for some of our sisters and brothers, even their end. Thus, we must make wise choices, conscious of all the implications of our actions. At the end of the day, though, the gospel says to us that the choice to live in God, as Christ has and does, brings us and the world that one step closer to living together in love, one for the other. Amen.